Welcome to our sermon series, Beyond Blessed. Today, we dig into the scriptures to understand the biblical principles that unlock a life that is beyond blessed.
And our Father, as we get into your word and prepare our hearts to hear from you, as we also get ready to give generously towards you, we continue to ask you to speak to us and help us understand what your plan is when it comes to resources and finances so we can steward them for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, our theme for our Miracle Missions offering this year is Beyond Blessed. And I love that theme because, you see, God just doesn't want to bless you. He wants to bless you beyond so you can be a blessing. And that's what Beyond Blessed is about. I am blessed to be a blessing. And the theme also comes from what we believe as a church. God has blessed us as Watoto so we can be a blessing. And we come together to give so we can bless other people and other ministries. And to live a beyond blessed life, we began to talk about certain things we must learn and certain things we must, principles we must pick from the Word of God. And the first one we talked about was ownership. Who owns everything? God. The moment you settle that in your heart and in your mind, then you are getting ready to live beyond blessed. Because you don't need to worry about the things that you have or you don't have. You know who owns it all. And that is God Almighty. And then we also talked about our place. If God owns everything, Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If it all belongs to God, what does that make us? It makes us stewards. Everything we have, including our very own lives, we must steward it. And from Matthew 25, we saw what a steward is supposed to do. Protect and multiply. God wants us to be fruitful, multiply. And once we do that, there is a reward. We saw that. Then we went into Beyond Blessed Uganda. I love Uganda. Uganda is a gift from God to Ugandans and all those that live in Uganda. That's why we must steward our country. You cannot steward properly something you do not love. Anybody ever gotten their very first car in life? Your very first phone? Because you loved it so much, guess what? You looked after it very well. If we never love this country, Uganda, we can never steward it to its God potential. So we talked about loving Uganda and stewarding our nation. And then last week, we started to prepare our hearts with the attitudes of great stewards. Great stewards have an attitude of contentment. That's a heart attitude that is key when it comes to stewardship. Now, I had a story when it comes to this subject of contentment. There was a fisherman whose life was around the lake. And all he did was catch 3 big fish, and that was enough for the day. He had 1 fish for breakfast with the family, the 2nd fish for lunch with the family, and the 3rd fish for dinner with the family. And he would go out early in the morning to catch other 3 fish. And whenever he caught the fish, in the morning and then the noontime, he would be sunbathing. This is a fisherman. Take off his shirt and his fishing clothes and just chill at the beach. And one time a wealthy man came and phoned him and said, "You, what are you doing?" And the fisherman asked and said, "What should I be doing? I already caught the 3 fish. We already had breakfast. We're going to have lunch. And there will be dinner. The 3 fish are there." So this wealthy man told him, "Come on, you could be out catching more fish." And the fisherman thought and said, "That's a great idea. It's not impossible for me to be out catching more fish." And so he turned to the businessman and said, "Yeah, I catch more fish, and then what?" And the businessman said, "And then you could sell this fish, and then you could get some money." "Oh, wow, yeah, some money, that's a great idea, and then what?" And then the wealthy man said, "Look, you could take your kids to a better school, they could get better clothes, you could buy yourself some good stuff, That's exciting. In fact, I can take my kids to a better school and I can get better clothes than I have. And then what? And then the wealthy man said, look at your house. You can build such a beautiful beach house. Look, here's some pictures. And then the fisherman says, wow, a lovely house. Yeah, when I've built it, and then what? And then the wealthy man said, come on, you can begin a factory and you can begin to process this fish and export this fish. You'll have many people you've employed. The fisherman stood up, said, employed many people, a fish processing plant, exporting it. And then he turned to the wealthy man, and then what? And the wealthy man said, and you'll make so much money and be happy. The fisherman went back to his beach position, said, I am happy. You see, both the fisherman and the wealthy man had something wrong. For the wealthy man, contentment came from the things that you could acquire. And so he believed the more things you have, the happier you get. And contentment can never come from the things that we get. Whereas the fisherman had another challenge with him. He was very selfish and only thought about his stomach and his family. He was blessed, yes, but God wants us to go beyond blessed so we can be a blessing to others. That's why contentment is key. And we realize from Paul, Paul says the secret to contentment is not in things we have or things we don't have. The secret to contentment is having Christ in your hearts. That was the secret to contentment. And so we talked about being grateful and living within your means and avoiding the comparison trap last week and making sure we can work towards our dreams. Today, I want to share with you some tools that will enable us to be better stewards. Some practical tools. In everything we've talked about, there are some unchanging things. We cannot change the fact that God Almighty is the owner. Whether we like it or not, God is the owner. He created everything. The second thing we cannot change is the fact that we are stewards. We may have cars and property and things in our names, but they've been entrusted to us by God, and we are to be stewards. We cannot change that. But there is one thing that we can change. That is our attitude of being content. But the other thing we can change is our stewardship ability. How many of us would like God to entrust us with more? We all have a desire for more. And for God to trust us with more, we need to expand our stewardship capacity and ability. Matthew 25 says this, verse 14 to 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2, and yet to another he gave 1, to each according to his own ability. God gave them based on the ability, the king here gave them based on the ability they had, and he immediately went away on a journey. And when you continue reading that text, the king came back, and the one who had 5 had expanded the 5 to another 5. The one who had 2 had expanded the 2 to another 2. And the one who had 1 decided to bury it. And the king said, you are wicked. You failed to expand your stewardship ability. The one who had multiplied what they had, this is what the Bible says. The king got the one from the one who had failed to increase their stewardship ability and gave it to the one who had expanded it. Because the king knew every one of those servants had the ability to expand their stewardship capability. We all have something given to us from God. And God wants us to expand our stewardship ability so he can trust us with more. So today, I want to give you three tools that will enable you and I, all of us, to expand our stewardship ability. To position ourselves not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing. So that we become vehicles of God's goodness to the communities around us. Three simple tools. Ready for them? Number one, spend wisely. The context of these tools is going to be around resources, money. Spend wisely. Avoid impulsive spending. How many of you spend on impulse sometimes? I do. One time, there was a new TV, satellite TV that had come into our country. And I tell you, they really promoted this TV and said, from now on, every football game from the Premier League was going to be showing on this particular TV. And I really wanted to watch the game that was coming on the weekend on a Sunday. It was a Friday, and I told my wife, listen, there's no way I'm going to miss this game. And there's only one way of getting this game. We have to get that TV, that digital satellite TV. And she said, let's be patient. I said, we have, because the weekend is coming, is a Friday. I need to get someone set it up and make sure it's working so that right after church on a Sunday, I go watch this game because it's no longer going to be on the other TV stations. She said, let's be patient. But you need to listen to your wives. Okay, son, you need to. So I decided I'm going to get this TV, satellite dish. I went very quickly. It was around 4 p.m. because I'd convinced and tried, and I said at some point, I got to do what I got to do. So by impulse, I ran. And so I was among the last people, and I purchased the dish and the decoder, and then I told, do you have any technician to come fix it? They said, there's one. Quickly, we rushed home, so they fixed it up and tried to test, make sure it's working signal, and then the technician starts to call back the office to say, please, can you make sure you bring the picture on, because now it's ready for the picture. And he called, the office was a little closed. Then he called someone on their mobile phone and said, please, we need to fix this. The person on the mobile phone said, I'm not yet in the office, but I'll be in the office and I'll fix it. Just send me the serial number and all of that. No problem. So that night I was waiting for it to come on. It didn't. And I said, I think they'll fix it in the morning. Lo and behold, the headline in the Saturday newspaper was, this TV has been closed. Oh boy, I saw that big newspaper headline on my way to work. I didn't call my wife to tell her what had just happened. Impulsive buying can cost you a lot. And some of us are like that. We just spend because something feels good, looks good, or others have it. You cannot live beyond blessed and be a good steward when you do not learn how to spend wisely. Now, how do you spend wisely? Of course, you need to involve God and ask him for wisdom. But here are some practical things. You need to have a financial goal that you draw from a vision you have for your life and family. The Bible says without a vision, people perish. Let me also tell you, without a financial vision, you're going to spend anyhow. Vision puts focus in your life and helps you determine what is priority. Are we together? Do you have a financial goal? I hope you do. I hope you do. Do you have a vision for your life, by the way? You gotta have a vision. You can't separate finances from who you are as a person. In fact, somebody once said, your money habits really are a reflection of who you really are. People that have a vision will know how to spend their money on the things that matter. I love what the Apostle Paul says when it comes to this element of having a focus and a goal in Philippians 3, 13 to 14. He says, I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. And that is very true. When it comes to living a financially disciplined life and spending wisely, you can't just depend on yourself. You got to trust God. He says, however, I do have one compelling focus. That's what vision does. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. This is a very good principle here. I have realized some of us are afraid to set financial goals because when we look at how we have behaved in the past, our past begins to dictate who we are today and what we can be in the future. And if that's you, even as I talk now, have a financial dream and a financial goal, and you begin to evaluate your personal life and see, you know, I'm an impulsive spender. I don't have any financial vision or financial dream. And you could easily disqualify yourself from this particular point. But I want to say to you today, you can choose to forget the past. You can start today and have a financial vision. Paul says, I forget what's behind me. I press on to what's ahead, the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal. Of course, the context here was knowing Christ and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. Paul was just giving us a principle that when you have a goal, it is so compelling and you run towards it. You don't get distracted. If you want to spend wisely using the resources God has given us on the things that matter, you gotta have a financial vision. What's a vision? A vision is a picture of your preferred future and it produces passion on the inside of you. Otherwise, it's just a daydream. So in order to spend wisely, have a financial goal. But secondly, have a budget. Is budgeting a spiritual thing, Pastor? I thought that I'm a son of God, and those of us who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of the Lord. When you budget, are you really being led by the Spirit of the Lord? Let me give you the words of Jesus himself when it comes to the subject of budgeting. Did Jesus have anything to say on budgeting? It may not be exactly the term budget, but the principle is right there. Luke chapter 14. Here's Jesus talking about a powerful financial principle called budgeting. Verses 28 to 32. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. You have a dream, you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? What's that process called? This is Jesus. You don't budget while walking. He says, sit down. Because some of us have impulsive budgeting. You find something good, you say to yourself, let me pay the price now. Because it's on sale. No, you've not paid the price. You just spent what you shouldn't have spent. And the world has learned how to take advantage of people that have no vision. They always tell you, this is the last day. You can't get this deal any other day. This now or never. And guess what? We purchase it. Because you're trying to budget on the go. I love what this principle Jesus says. Sit down. Estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. This principle of budgeting is one that will enable you to face January with confidence. Those of you in Uganda, you know what I'm talking about? Because we will have gone through December and spent everything. In January, it becomes such a hectic month, yet the bills are coming. I don't know if it happens in other parts of the world, but it does happen here, where January looks like it is 65 days instead of its 31 days. And so you start seeing messages coming. It's just the 10th of January, and someone says it feels like it's the 32nd of January. Learn, number one, to have a financial goal, but that goal is translated into a budget. And when you are budgeting, remember the owner, God. Put what belongs to God first, and He will take care of the rest. When you are budgeting, put God first. It's called the tithe. You put God first because you trust Him as the owner, and He can take care of you. He can go beyond your budget deficit. Dave Ramsey once said, he's a great financial teacher, he said, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. Let me say it again. A budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. We must give our money direction. We must never let money give us direction. Greed is when money gives you direction. Stewardship is when you give money direction. And we have to increase our stewardship capacity. So spend wisely. Oh, another quote before I go to the next point. Someone once said, we spend money we do not have on things we do not need to impress people who do not care. And the moment we do that, we start drawing attention. Did you see my watch? You start to draw attention because we are spending money we do not really have on things that we don't need to impress people who do not care. That is not stewardship. So let's learn to spend wisely. Secondly, invest wisely. Invest wisely. Matthew 25, verses 16 to 17. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He invested. And likewise, the one who had 2 gained 2 more also. He was productive. They were productive with what was entrusted to them. And the way they were productive was by investing that was given to them. Stewards must invest. They must learn to trade. They must learn to put the resources God has entrusted to them so that they can grow and multiply. You see, if you're going to live a life that's beyond blessed, you got to have enough resources so you can look after your own needs but be able to bless others. If you settle for only what you have now, like the fisherman I talked about, all he had was, yes, I have a roof over my head, I have food for the day, and you just go through the motions of just daily living for yourself, that's being narrow-minded. How could he be able to ever bless other people? To be beyond blessed means we learn to cause our resources to multiply so we can be a blessing. One key financial principle is the principle of investment. An investment is an asset or an item or a venture that is purchased or that we get involved in with the hope that it will generate income or will appreciate in the future. That's what an investment is. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we are so afraid of investing. But as Christians, we must recognize that yes, investment involves risk. It is a faith venture. But we must live our lives with faith over fear, recognizing He who owns everything, and that is God Almighty. He's the one who gives us the power to make wealth. He's the one who can multiply what we entrust with Him. And so investment isn't something that is only for the people in the business world. As believers, we can learn to invest with wisdom so that we can multiply what we have to be, so we can be a blessing. That's why this principle is very key. It's an important tool. Does the Bible have anything to say about investment? Yes, it does. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 says this, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Sometimes we're afraid to invest because we are thinking everything should be perfect before we invest. No. Every farmer understands what faith is. They will plant that seed with the hope that it's going to rain. They'll do that. They don't wait for the weather to be perfect. They just know this is the season. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, let's commit our actions, which includes investment actions, to the Lord, and they will succeed. You entrust the investment to God. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Listen, as believers, we don't invest on our own, or we just don't invest based on expert advice. We invest based on God's protection and provision. Knowing God owns everything. I had a story about what Jews do for their children, teaching them about finances. Says that some Jewish families which help their children appreciate finances by giving them 5 jars. Some of you have read this article. But for those who haven't, I just want to tell you what it's about. Jews give their kids 5 jars, almost like piggy banks. You've seen those piggy banks we give to our kids to put in their coins and whatever they've saved. 5 of them. And they tell their kids, the very first jar is for your tithe. A tenth belongs to God. Make sure you put it in the first jar. The second jar is your generosity and your offering jar. So you put some money there as well. The third jar is for your savings. So they teach them. Here's where you put your savings. And then the fourth jar is for your investments. Because the Jews have understood the principle of being productive. You must plan for investment. Put it in the fourth jar. The fifth jar is where you spend whatever you want to spend. Your bills come in that fifth jar. But make sure you take care of the first 4 jars. And you will be successful. You'll increase your stewardship capacity. And here's what they teach them. This article says, once every month, make sure whatever is in your tithe jar, take it to the house of the Lord. Every weekend you appear before God, don't go empty-handed. Get something from your generosity and your offering jar. And your acts of blessing others. Always be generous. Get it from your offering and generosity jar. Thirdly, don't touch your savings unless an emergency shows up. Because there are some things that happen to us that we haven't planned for. You get them off your savings. When it comes to the investment jar, they actually advise them to invest 20% to keep in their investment. Whenever they get an increase, put it in an investment jar. Only open that jar when it's full. Okay, you never touch it. When it's full, go and invest. And the parents do not tell their kids where to invest. They want their kids to make mistakes and learn from them. No wonder Jews around the world are succeeding financially, applying biblical principles. Learn to invest. Here's a few thoughts when it comes to investment. Invest with advice. Everybody say advice. Don't fall for all these get-rich-quick schemes. May I say, get-rich-quick schemes have also come to the pulpits. Where people are promising you, if you sow your seed into this prophet, you will reap. That's happening in our city. It's just a businessman behind the pulpit, making money off of people. And some of us think, yeah, I'm sowing seed in the man of God. Be careful. It's getting quiet on me this afternoon. That's just advice. Invest with advice. Without counsel, the Bible says in Proverbs, plans go awry, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established. This is so true. It happened to my own life. My wife and I wanted to buy a piece of property, and being the man in the house who already, remember, have a history of going quickly to buy TVs that were, you know, I said, we must find a family home. And so I said, a piece of property for our family home. I went and looked for different stuff. I saw in the papers. And because some of us want to surprise others, we try to do things silently. I try to do it. You know, I don't want people to know this is what we want. I never sought advice. Listen, I never knew anything about land purchases. Never even held a land title in my own hand. Didn't know what it contained. And then I went, I meet this land dealer. He takes me around land that doesn't really, didn't even, he just took me around. And I thought, this piece looks very good. And because I'd heard so many people say, title, I said, man, get me a title. I didn't know what a title looked like. He photocopied the blueprint, a small photocopy. I paid 500,000 shillings for that photocopy. Now, how much is a photocopy? 50 shillings. 500,000 shillings is almost, in dollar terms, is almost $150 for a small piece that didn't have the information I needed. By the time I sought for advice, they said, you have been ripped off. Did I have a good desire? Yes. Did I want to invest well? Yes. I didn't seek advice and spent money uselessly. That company was even advertising in the newspapers. Listen, friends, never be too smart. Involve other people. And as I talk about advice, think of working with other people. God never designed us to do life alone. He wants us to do life with other people. Ecclesiastes 4 talks about the fact that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other come up. There are some investments which are too huge for you to take on by yourself, but you can do them together with other people. Thirdly, when it comes to investment, there's a scripture that says, you shall not put your eggs in one. Which Bible do you read? How many of you have seen that scripture? You shall not put all your eggs in one basket. Because we need to get that Bible away from you. It's a saying, all right? But here's what the scripture says, Ecclesiastes 11:2. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. Diversify your investments. And the other one is to always have a long-term view. Whenever you plant a seed, you're going to get a harvest, but it doesn't come tomorrow. It takes some time. So spend wisely, invest wisely. And this final one, I won't even take time on it. It's give generously. Give generously. You see, giving generously is like a trigger that releases God's supernatural power to work on your behalf. There are certain things only God can do for you, my friends. As human beings, we will do our part. Like Paul says, I plant the seed, someone else waters, but when it comes to growth, only God can grow things. When you give generously, you invite heaven to be your backup. You invite the owner of everything to be your resource. He watches over you. And guess what? A deal may go bad, but there is one who is always good. His name is Jesus. So next week is going to be an explosive experience of generosity. And I believe next week we are going to pull a big trigger from heaven, and God is going to release things into our lives that no money can buy. Money can never buy favor. Money can never buy peace. Money can never buy good ideas. Money will never buy health. Money can never buy sleep. It can buy you a bed, but no sleep. When you give, you unlock heaven's resources to work on your behalf. God said this to the children of Israel, and the worship team, you can come up. He said to them, you have robbed me when it comes to the issue of tithes and offerings. And because you have robbed me, you are doing everything you can to survive, and you're not. The entire nation is in a mess. You go and plant, and pests take over your plants. In fact, he says in another part of the Bible, he says, you even try to save, but you only put your money in empty pockets with holes. So the scripture says, in other words, you're going through the routines of doing what you know financially, but you're not seeing progress. And he says, do this. Start to be generous by returning the tithes and giving of offerings, and see if I won't open up the heavens and pour out so much blessing. Not only will you be blessed, the Bible says you will go beyond blessing. You won't have room enough to contain it, so you will bless others. Give generously.
Thank you for listening. We hope this sets you up to live a truly blessed life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scriptures and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@portodochurch.com.